Hey there, this is Brian Zahn. We'll get to the sermon in a moment, but I wanted to let you know that Water to Wine 2019 is coming up June 13, 14, and 15. What is it? Well, it's a gathering right here in St. Joseph for those who sense the falseness prevailing in Americanized Christianity and yearn for something better. It's a gathering for those who want to see the church rescued from fundamentalism, consumerism, and nationalism. It's a gathering for those asking Jesus to transform their spiritual life from water to wine. Perry and I, of course, will be there, but we've invited some of our close friends to come and also be presenters, people like Sarah Bessie, Jonathan Martin, Cheryl Bridges Johns, Rich Velodos, Joe Beach, and Derek Vreeland. We're all going to be there, and you can register now. You probably need to get on this and register now. And you do that at watertowinegathering.com. Watertowinegathering.com. Register for our Water to Wine Gathering this June here in St. Joseph. Let me pray just a moment. Oh God, we've gathered on Easter Sunday, the greatest Sunday of the year. And we confess and we know that by the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Savior, you have brought life and immortality to light. Help us, Lord, to see our salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. John chapter 20, verse 14. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. Well, throughout the 46 days of Lent, we've been seeking to encounter the unvarnished Jesus. In 46 daily meditations and in 7 sermons, we've been looking to and listening to Jesus Christ. We've seen Him announce and enact the kingdom of God by feeding the hungry, healing the sick, casting out demons, and forgiving sinners. We've seen Jesus on His long journey toward the royal city of Jerusalem, a journey toward coronation by crucifixion, a journey into danger and death, a journey that ends with Jesus buried in a garden, laid to rest inside a rock-hewn tomb. Now on Easter Sunday, we see Jesus on the other side. On Easter Sunday, we see Jesus on the other side of death. Jesus didn't come back from the dead. That's not the best way to think about it. If Jesus had merely come back from the dead, He would have still been in the land of the shadow of death, still a subject to death. It's more like this. Jesus went all the way through death and out the other side. So that He says, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus went down into death and then made a way out of death. Because Jesus descended into death, death has been transformed. We could say it this way. Death is no longer a dead end. Death is no longer a dead end. You know, if you're really following our liturgies that we've been having in the upper room for the 46 days of Lent, we had 50 prayer services in there, and you notice that all of the hallelujahs were taken out. We don't say hallelujah, but the hallelujah's back, all right? We're through Lent, we're into Eastertide, and we can say hallelujah. So when I say death is no longer a dead end, you say that's good. I like that. Amen. So, on Good Friday, Christ died on the cross and the sin of the world was forgiven. That's one way of thinking about the cross. That on Good Friday, all of the crosses gathered up into one single moment that it might be forgiven. And so Christ upon the cross prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and the world is forgiven. On Holy Saturday, Christ descends into Hades, and death swallowed Christ. But death cannot digest divinity. Say amen to that. It's like, this is really heavy theology. I don't know if I should go into heavy theology on a Easter Sunday, but, well, it comes from that great theological work known as Men in Black. And you may have seen that. And the climactic moment is when the bug, the galactic cockroach, remember that? With a bug in town, we'll check the morgues. All right, so it's death. This giant galactic cockroach, the bug, swallows Agent K, and that was its undoing, because having swallowed Agent K, because Agent K taunted it, eat me, and it did, but, you know, the bug was destroyed from the inside out. That's kind of what Easter's about. That death made the mistake of swallowing Jesus and was destroyed from the inside out. Christ did not descend to the dead to be dead, but to do something else. So we confess that, you know, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Jesus did not descend to the dead to be dead. Jesus descended to the dead to be something other than dead. My favorite Anastasis icon, resurrection icon, is the one that's found in the Church of the Holy Savior in Istanbul. I've seen that church. This is a church that was completed in the year 1081. Christians have been around a long time. In the year 1081, this church was completed, and this is a fresco above the altar that may be my favorite, I don't know, my favorite piece of Christian iconography in the whole world. This is, it's known as Christ harrowing hell. Harrowing meaning distressing. Christ descended to Hades. Christ descended to the dead to distress death. Not to be dead, but to distress death. To torment death. To undo death. And so this great Christian icon that combines both the descent of Christ into Hades and his resurrection. See, he's pulling people out of their tombs. That's Adam and Eve, representing humanity, no longer subject to the tyranny of death. And below the feet of Jesus, you see, well, you see there's broken locks and chains, symbolizing that the tyranny of death, the bondage of death, has been destroyed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tomb, bestowing life. Yeah, praise the Lord. That Jesus Christ is now on the other side of death does not mean that he's not with us, just the opposite. The risen Christ is the one who says, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no gulf separating us from Jesus. Everyone has access to the risen Christ. But we have to learn to recognize the risen Christ. That is, the Jesus on the other side. The first person to encounter the risen Christ was Mary Magdalene. And at first she didn't recognize Jesus. So maybe we'll just take a moment and look at Mary Magdalene. She's from the fishing village of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. So that's where she gets her name. She's Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. And apparently she's a woman of means. She's not associated with a husband. And we know she has means because she belongs to the group of women that were supporting Jesus' ministry financially. And so she maybe has a business, I don't know exactly. But she's an influential, wealthy woman living in Magdalene. She also had seven demons, we're told, which I figured that's about average for most people. And she had seven demons, but Jesus set her free. I mean, Mary Magdalene could have been singing in that choir, "Redeem my soul." I mean, Jesus set her free from all of her demons, hallelujah. And she became,
yes, one of the women that was supporting the ministry of Jesus, but more importantly, she became a disciple of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was not only a disciple of Jesus, I think of her as the most faithful disciple, because she's always there. Mary Magdalene, the most faithful. Well, the church oftentimes calls Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles. Because if the gospel of Jesus Christ includes the announcement that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and it does. I mean, it's not the gospel unless you announce that Jesus is raised from the dead. Well, that means what? It means that Mary Magdalene is the first person to preach the gospel. And she preached it to who? The apostles. She is the apostle to the apostles. So those that say women can't preach, well, the thing wouldn't have ever got started. Amen. What I like about Mary Magdalene is she's always there. She's just always with Jesus. She's with him in Galilee. When there's a great crowd, she's among them. She's one of those that are in the crowd, and she's with Jesus in Galilee. She's one of those that travels with Jesus to Jerusalem. Even knowing it was dangerous, she travels with Jesus to Jerusalem. She's always there. She was there at Golgotha. There was a handful of women, four or five women at the cross, and she was among them. She was among the two that actually went into the garden of Joseph of Arimathea and saw Joseph and Nicodemus bury Jesus. I mean, she's always there. On the Sabbath, according to the law, she rests. But on Easter Sunday, while it's still dark, it's still quite early, she's going to go one more time. She's always with Jesus. She's always there. She's faithful. And she's going to go to Jesus one more time. It's very early. In fact, it was still dark. I mean, we could say it this way. Mary was still in the dark. She didn't know. She's still in the dark. And she goes to the garden. It would have a wall around it, a little gate, and she enters the garden. It's dark, but now the eastern horizon's beginning to be pink and rose, and it's starting to just, she can just kind of see. And she moves toward the tomb, and what does she see? She sees that the stone has been rolled away. She was there when Nicodemus and Joseph rolled the stone in front of the tomb, and now it's been rolled back. And well, of course, she presumes the worst. Grave robbers or some crazy thing like that. People have stolen his body. Now she's very upset, and so she runs. She runs into the city. She runs to James, and she runs to Peter, and she runs to John. She runs to the apostles, and she says, they've taken him away. What? I saw the stone was rolled away. They've taken his body away. And so now Peter and John are running. Everybody's running today. They're running to the garden. John gets there first, and he kind of pokes his head in a little bit and says, sure enough, the body's gone. Peter got there a little bit later, and being more impetuous than John, he goes all the way in. He crawls into that tomb. He goes in there and looks around and sees things. But they just can't quite put the pieces together. There's some strange things going on. I mean, the grave clothes are there for one thing. If you're going to steal a body, I don't think you'd unwrap the corpse. And then that special cloth that was just on his head, it was all folded up nice and neat and set it on a ledge there. It didn't seem like that was something a grave robber would do. They're trying to figure it out. They don't know, and they kind of wander off But Mary's still there in the last place she's seen Jesus. And she's weeping. And she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. Jesus is there. But she doesn't recognize him as Jesus. She doesn't realize it's Jesus. And the man speaks to her and says, ma'am, why are you crying? Are you looking for something? Well, she thinks he's the gardener. He's the guy in charge of this big garden. So she says, well, Mr. Gardener, if you're the one that's taken away his body, but tell me where you've laid him and I'll go take care of the body. And then the gardener speaks again and says, Mary, Rabboni. And she falls to her knees and holds on to his feet. Jesus says, all right, you don't have to, don't cling to me. You know, there is a Jesus we've known that sometimes we have to let go to encounter the Jesus on the other side. There's a Jesus you can't hold on to. Jesus will be there, but there's a Jesus that you might not be able to hold on forever. Because he's going to come to you in a new way. Jesus from the other side. The thing I like about this story is, though, that Jesus on the other side of death looks a lot like a gardener. I like that. Oh, there's Jesus. Right? He looks like a gardener. I like that. I like that a whole lot. Jesus on the other side of death looks like a gardener. Tomorrow, well, today is Easter Sunday, of course. Tomorrow's Earth Day. I know how some people are, you know, especially a certain breed of Christian. Like, Earth Day? What, Earth Day? Does Easter have anything to do with Earth Day? Don't give me the wrong answer. Here's what you don't know about Earth Day. It's founded in 1970 as a Christian event. Earth Day was entirely Christian in its origin. It was founded by a Pentecostal peace activist by the name of John, I got to get his name here, John McConnell. Pentecostal peace activist. Ah, this is my kind of people. And he founded Earth Day on Psalm 115, verse 16. This was his whole foundation, motivation, understanding. He looks around and says, you know, the earth is being trashed. The earth is being abused. The earth is not being properly cared for. And Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but God has entrusted the earth to humankind. And John McConnell, Pentecostal peace activist, in 1970 said, but we've got to take care of this. This is given to us. We're the stewards. It's been entrusted to us, and we've got to take care of it. I like that. So what does Easter have to do with Earth Day? Well, the first Adam lost the garden, you know. First Adam had a garden and lost it. The garden got away from him. The last Adam, that is Jesus on the other side of death, the last Adam leads us to the garden city of the New Jerusalem. That's how the book ends. You know, if you got bogged down there in Nehemiah and you haven't got all the way to Revelation to find out, it ends with this city that is the completion of God's saving work in the world called New Jerusalem. Behold, I make all things new, the one who sits on the throne says. But it's not merely a city. It is a city, but it's a garden city where city and garden are all mixed together as one. Well, Jesus is the last Adam that leads us to the garden city of the New Jerusalem. And the task of the church is to help Jesus make the world a good garden again. Our task is to help Jesus, and you have to use metaphors here, but to help, maybe you could say it this way, our task as believers is to help Jesus, the one that the first preacher of the gospel, the apostle of the apostles, thought was a gardener, and I think she's mostly right. Our task as believers is to help bring springtime into a world where it's always winter and never Christmas. That's one way of talking about it. We could say it this way. Every church is to be a suburb of New Jerusalem. We are to be an agent of new creation. Churches are to be gardens of resurrection in the wastelands of death. Oh, I like that a lot. Churches are to be gardens of resurrection in the wasteland of death. So what do we grow in our garden? Well, you know, all the good stuff. We grow faith, hope, and love, and peace, and justice. All that is necessary for human flourishing, we cultivate it as we do our life together, centered around the worship of Jesus and the obedience and the allegiance that we pledge to Jesus. And so we become a garden cultivating forgiveness and peace and justice and joy and hope and love and liberation and every other kind of goodness. We cultivate it because we are carriers of resurrection life. The ancient Hebrew prophet Ezekiel had a vision. This was during the time that the first temple had been destroyed, and there was no temple. And so all the prophets are imagining, you know, well, what comes next? And Ezekiel, in the 40th chapter of his book, he sets forth the vision of a mystical temple. And this temple has a stream of water flowing out of it. It's just a trickle, actually. It just trickles down the steps of the temple. Just a little trickle. But the strange thing about this little stream that issues out of the temple is that it gets bigger as it goes. It gets, you know, it's first to the ankles and then to the knees and the waist. And it talks about it like that. And then it's enough to swim in. It's that old Sunday school song, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing. That's where that comes from. Ezekiel 40. And in his mystical vision, he sees this stream that now turns into a river, and it's flowing into the wastelands, and everywhere it goes, it brings healing. It flows into a desert, and all of a sudden there are trees that are flourishing. And there are trees that are producing lots of fruit. And that stream keeps moving, and it works all the way down to the Dead Sea. The lowest point on earth, the Dead Sea, where nothing lives. And when the waters of the temple that Ezekiel sees hits the Dead Sea is healed. And there's life now in that place that once was dead. Well, that's the vision that we have in Christ. This river of life reappears in the book of Revelation as it flows through New Jerusalem, sustaining the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of nations. And so, on this Easter Sunday, we hear that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's harrowed hell. Christ has risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. And he comes to us, not back so much as he comes all the way through, and he's opened up a new door, and he comes back. If we want to say it that we can, but he's Jesus on the other side. And so sometimes we have to learn how to recognize him. And to some, he looks like a gardener. And I like that a lot. I think if we could see Jesus as the one who is working to heal our wounded world in the whole spectrum of society, then we will begin to understand what the intentions of Jesus are in resurrection. Or maybe I could say it this way. Jesus on the other side of death looks a lot like a gardener. And Jesus invites us to join him in the Easter task. Make the world garden again. Yeah, the risen Christ calls us to the Easter task. Make the world garden again. Amen and amen. Stand with me. We're going to come to the communion table. On that first Easter, people did have trouble recognizing Jesus. But then there were clues that caused them to have their eyes open. Oh, it's Jesus. He's different because he's gone all the way through death and come out on the other side. Mary thought he was the gardener until she recognized him because he called her name. He says, Mary. And she says, oh, teacher. And Jesus knows your name and he calls you by name. You'll recognize him when he calls you by your name. Also, later that day, there were two disciples on their way to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus came and walked with them for a couple of hours. And the whole time, they didn't know it was Jesus. They just thought he was a stranger. They were telling the stranger how upset they were. They were telling him, oh, we're so upset because Jesus, you know, was crucified, buried. It's been 3 days now. And the stranger was saying, oh, really? Tell me more. And he listens for a while, and then he says, you know, I don't think you're reading your Bibles right. This had to happen, you know. I mean, it's in the Bible, right? It had to happen. And really? Yeah. And so Jesus gives a Bible study to these two disciples for 2 hours, and they don't know it's Jesus. Finally, they get to the house, and they're going to have a meal, and Jesus takes the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he offers them the bread, and that's when they recognized him. It's Jesus. And then he vanished. And they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the apostles. And they said, it's true. We've seen the Lord. He's risen. And we recognized him in the breaking of bread. And so today you will come to the table of the Lord. And you can connect with Jesus in this bread. Someone will have a basket of bread and they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. And it is. Take a piece of bread. Someone else will have a cup. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. It is. Take the bread. Dip it in the cup. Partake of Christ. For the Apostle Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless and the bread which we break is our participation in the body and blood of Christ. Recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. Join with me in confessing our Christian faith.